priority of Jesus. And I want to thank Tom Barnacle for his selection of songs up until this point. They fit pretty well. Jesus is to be the priority of our lives. And that doesn't mean that we don't have earthly responsibilities and duties. What it does mean, though, is that everything we do, say, and think, including earthly responsibilities, are to be done with Jesus as the priority in all those things. This apparently was a really big deal, because Jesus addresses this several places in the gospel about the concept of the absolute necessity of a full commitment to Christ in order to be his disciple. There are hangers-on as he went through his ministry, and he periodically goes to these kind of conversations to get rid of the hangers-on and say, no, it's going to cost you your whole life. Are you sure you want to pay it? And they walk away. And Jesus says in Luke 14, 26 and following, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, the sense here is, does not love me more than his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, that is, follow him, cannot be my disciple. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all, give up everything that he has, cannot be my disciple. Let's pray for this message. Heavenly Father, you love us so, and we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to see you in the message of the Bible. We want to see you in this message this morning. And we ask you, Lord, to overcome the weakness of the speaker and speak to each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I just read, is it too much for Jesus to ask? Is it too way over the top? It's just like ridiculous. You can't give all that up. Should we just write off these verses of Scripture and just move on? You know, there's a bunch of them like this, and just kind of skip over them and say, well, I really don't understand them because that seems to be way too much, so we'll just move on. When 2 Timothy 3:16, which many of you know that verse, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. It doesn't say only a few bits and pieces of Scripture. It's all Scripture. And Jesus makes a point to say every single word cannot be thrown away. You cannot ignore any single word of Scripture. So, chances are Jesus actually meant that when he said it. And he says it in several places, how important it is to be fully committed to Christ, to be his disciple. Well, we get some perspective on this in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Slightly different subject, but it gives you a sense of what he's talking about here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In this section, Jesus isn't saying you don't need money and you don't need material resources to live. But he is saying that they shouldn't be a priority that you pursue independently, apart from submission to Christ. That he should be in those decisions and participate even in the pursuit of that. In all this, the problem is that we have fickle hearts that are divided in their allegiance. And we can't ever fully escape that. David prays this in Psalm 86:11. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." And ESV says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." NIV says, "Give me an undivided heart." David knew part of his heart was not following God, and he wanted it to be together. We all have divided hearts, even if we're believers. And that's the problem. Believers' hearts are in process of being purified and redirected toward Jesus, but we're not a finished work yet. Because we all naturally have interests and responsibilities that we have to balance in life, right? When we come to faith in Christ, we may be tempted to compartmentalize Jesus Christ on our list of interests and responsibilities, just like everything else. He becomes another piece in that. Well, I've got responsibilities here, you know, and there, and I will include him as I've handled all these other things. Or we could take Jesus at his word and do everything in our lives in full submission to our relationship with Christ and his leading. There was, I don't know how many of you have picked up on this, but I tend to be an obsessive person. I get really super focused on things. And over the years, this goes all the way back into high school, I would get very focused on something and really pour myself into it and have some degree of success, and then I would get bored with it and I move on to something else. And when you get older and you have, like, family and stuff, that kind of lifestyle sometimes creates problems that you get focused here and you can't quite react over there. And I was really struggling with that. And it dawned on me that I can be obsessive and focused, super focused on one thing, and it will balance the rest. And that one thing is Jesus Christ and knowing him better and loving him more. I have a lot of little ditties I would go through that keep me motivated, just going after him. And all these things seem to fall into line. Not as neat and tidy as I'd like them to be, but it brought balance to my life to be unbalanced in my pursuit of Jesus Christ. The idea of shifting away from earthly priorities to being focused on Jesus, we never pull it off. I mean, that's what we're called to do. And Jesus calls us to do that on a regular basis. You know, when we become a Christian, we don't automatically have all those things straightened out. And actually, we can't do it anyway. But we all have priority problems because we all still sin. You see, sin is evidence that we have misplaced priorities, misplaced loves. St. Augustine defined sin as misplaced love. We all have to deal with sin, and we all have to deal with misplaced priorities. We elevate something way too high and miss out on something else. None of us will achieve that full, undiluted devotion to Christ until we stand in eternity. It won't happen. We are in process. God doesn't leave us here to struggle. He sends us his Holy Spirit to put into our hearts and our minds to change us into his image, to reorder our priorities. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "We all are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is working in us to change us continually. God is not a God of the status quo. He wants us to be focused on changing and moving closer to him. The Holy Spirit tests our commitment to Christ by bringing circumstances into our lives that present clear choices between following Jesus and whatever else we treasure in this life, going after that rather than making Jesus that priority. And by doing this, the Holy Spirit is really doing demolition work in our hearts. He's going after those things that keep us away from focusing on Jesus. And he's seeking to reorder our priorities to the image of Christ. Some of you, at least one of you anyway, has guessed where that picture, my illustration came from. It came from a movie, Bridge Over River Kwai. Yep. It was made in 1957. I was just a little guy then. this movie is all about misplaced priorities and misplaced loves. It's set in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. British prisoners were being forced to build this bridge across the River Kwai. And it didn't go well. The Japanese weren't quite getting it done, it just wasn't going very well. And the guy that was running the prison camp was freaking out because, you know, this was all pushed on him that he had to build this bridge. And the leader of the prisoners, which is Colonel Nicholson, Alec Guinness played him, goes to the commander and strikes a deal. He says, "We'll design and build you a bridge in return for better food and better treatment for the British prisoners of war." And the British were known as bridge builders all over the Third World because that's what they did when they moved into an area. And the sense of achievement and accomplishment when the bridge was near completion was a really big deal for Colonel Nicholson. And it revealed that he had his priorities all wrong, all messed up. When the colonel saw British commandos wiring explosives to the bridge, he tried to stop them. He tried to get the Japanese to help him stop them. One of the commandos got shot by a Japanese guy and he died. It's been a while since I've watched that. I may not be quite giving you the right order of things here. But if you would have asked Colonel Nicholson if his priority was to serve his country, he would have said yes, and he would have been indignant that you even had to ask that question. But Colonel Nicholson had shadow loves and shadow priorities in his life. He apparently craved achievement and a sense of accomplishment and probably praise. And he mixed these priorities in with his military responsibilities. And these events brought them to light. For Nicholson, the bridge had become the priority for him. The bridge was satisfying these other priorities in his life, and he stumbled when he was confronted with his misplaced priorities. These circumstances that were pushed into his life revealed that his priorities were all messed up. Well, according to the movie, the colonel finally understands what in the world he's doing, and he made a decision to serve his country, and he went and helped to destroy the bridge for the sake of Great Britain. And I can't remember whether he survives that or not. I'm not 100% sure. But what he went back to this oath of service he had made to Great Britain. Whereas before, he was pursuing his own kind of ego and accomplishment sort of thing. Because of his misplaced priorities, he acted against his commitment to serve his country, which was a solemn oath as a, I guess he was in the army, I guess, of Great Britain. Because of his misplaced priorities, he acted against the commitment to serve his country. In other words, he was doing exactly the opposite. When we have misplaced priorities, we're at risk to be acting against our commitment to Christ. It just kind of comes in. When we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're confronted with a choice. Do we continue to serve our own needs and wants and loves? Or do we serve our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we serve Him, Jesus, fully, fully submitting to His plan and purpose for our lives? Or do we have some side priorities that we just don't quite want to give up? We keep hanging on to them because they're part of us. For a person who has put their full faith and trust in Christ, their priorities change. The priority of their lives becomes following Jesus. That's the pressure that comes with coming to Christ. But as I said before, we all have divided hearts. We don't do that very well. We all have desires for things in this world. We're not always aware of the power of those desires, just like Colonel Nicholson wasn't aware of the power of his misplaced priorities, misplaced loves. When we come to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, we become a work in progress. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in us to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. None of us have arrived. Then one day, as the Holy Spirit's working with us, He takes out a flashlight, goes to the basement of our hearts, and shines a light on the dark corner where the thing or the person that you don't want to give up is hiding. And it is the thing that's in competition with our priority for Christ. We're trying to balance two things. And Jesus is saying, I want all of you. But when that happens, when the Holy Spirit reveals that, the struggle is on. Are you willing to give up this thing for Christ? Are you willing to give up a relationship or an achievement that feeds your ego and gets praise from others? This was the struggle that Colonel Nicholson was going through. When he saw that commando, it was his treasured, you were going to blow up his treasured bridge. And his first response wasn't to give up this secondary priority that he had. It was to give up his commitment, that vow that he made to serve the British government, the British war effort. He was getting ready to give that up for the sake of his secondary, misplaced priority. Well, we're going to look at a section where, and there's many sections actually, I had to whittle it down a lot, but we're going through Matthew, so I'm going to go through just a small section here that talks about the priority of our lives and where to place them. And I'll read the whole section, which is not all that long, and then we'll look at the two parts. It's Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. It says this: Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Well, that first part, which is Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, you have a scribe comes up to Jesus. And he says, Teacher, I'll follow you anywhere. And this isn't exactly an encouragement from Jesus. He's saying foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is pointing to the cost of following him. Following Jesus involves making Jesus the priority of our lives, which means all those things, all those ambitions that we had before, have to be replaced by Christ. They have to be incorporated with God's plan and purpose for us. To follow Jesus means giving up our ambitions for material wealth and stability to make Jesus the priority of our lives. We're called to make our relationship with Christ the most important thing in our lives. And the result can be amazing. Well, continuing to verse 21 and 22, it says, another of the disciples came to him, said, "Lord, let me go and bury my father. First, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead." There's a little bit of a pun with the leave the dead to bury the dead, but basically there's two slightly different definitions. Leave the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. But these two words here, the dead and the dead, they can be taken a couple of ways, but the most likely by far is that this man's father was not dead. He wasn't even sick. That basically what he was saying is, let me order my life, fulfill my responsibilities, my family responsibilities, before I make that full commitment to follow you. Have you ever thought that way? I mean, that thought does creep in. I know I'm supposed to commit myself to follow Jesus always, but I got to get this first and take care of this first and take care of that first. The thing is that Jesus will go with you as you deal with all this other stuff, if you make him the priority. Jesus responded to this disciple. His response was responded to him as if he was making an excuse for not fully committing to follow Jesus at that point. He had other priorities he had to attend to. That disciple did not realize the enormous value or the enormous cost of following Christ. As we just said, we can't balance things very well, and you really can't balance a focus on getting more of Jesus and a focus at getting more money, more wealth, more earthly treasures. You see, Jesus wants all of us, and we can always trust him, because he provides all that we need and more, always in abundance, in answer to prayer. Jesus tells him, or tells this disciple and us, that following Jesus means giving up family relationships and responsibilities as the priority of our lives. If we have family responsibilities, go to Jesus and ask him, how should we deal with this? I want to submit to you. And do it fully submitted to Christ, his plan and his purpose for you. It's not like he doesn't know about all that. He does. And he has that as part of his plan, is that you shine in this world as you bless others. Jesus always has a better plan than we do. It's just logical to submit to his. Even if we can't get to something, let's say you really feel like you really have a need that has to be taken care of. I can't get to that. I can't get to that if, you know, Jesus called me to a mission field and I'm in Indonesia somewhere and something happens and I really feel that's my responsibility and I really can't get to it. You know who can handle that and actually doesn't have to buy a plane ticket? Jesus. You go to him in prayer. He can handle those things for you and sometimes do. You feel like this has to be done. And then you find out, no, it didn't have to be done. Because Jesus worked this other thing out. Making our relationship with Jesus the priority is the key ingredient. Now, that may or may not mean physically walking away from family relationships. But you know, if you were Muslim, and you put your faith in Jesus today, you'd be walking away from your family relationships. And if you were a first century Jew, it would cost you your family as well. Is that too big a cost to pay? Should we call up those Muslims and say, you know, don't be a Christian. That's just too much to pay to lose your family. Is it? Do we have this kind of commitment to Christ? If Jesus called you to leave your family and follow him, would you do it? You may struggle with the answer, and I totally understand that. And there's a reason why we all struggle with the answer, and that is we have competing priorities. And those competing priorities make living our lives for Christ alone a struggle with many failures. And then we go back to Jesus and we humbly confess to him in repentance and ask for his grace, trusting in his loving response to us to overcome sin and failure. Martin Luther said that the Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. And he's talking about exactly this. You want to do this stuff, but you blow it all the time. And you go back to Jesus after you've blown it and ask him for more grace, which is exactly what he wants, because he gets the glory if it's accomplished through us by his grace. Following Jesus includes giving up everything for Jesus' sake and to no longer live our lives for ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, I quote this from time to time, that those who have the life of Christ in them should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're to live our lives for the sake of Christ. And in many cases, our life outwardly doesn't look all that different when we make that shift. But on the long term, it does make a dramatic difference. But the problem is that old patterns of thinking creep into our minds like through the back door. They don't make a dramatic entrance. You know, we make a commitment for Christ, and then these old patterns come in. The old patterns seek to deceive us by operating almost at the automatic level. That requires very little conscious thought. Like when you go on a diet, and you're at a dinner with some other people, and you make a decision at the dinner table that you're just not going to eat any of that cake when it's offered. It's a really good-looking cake, but now you're not going to do it because you're on a diet. And it's you settle it in your mind, and then you strike up a conversation with somebody across the table. And you're heavy into this conversation, and a plate comes by with the cake on it. And you just pick the cake off, and you take a bite. And then you go, whoa, wait a minute, because there's something else running inside of you that's saying, that cake looks really good, and I have this other thing. It will really taste good. And you just do it automatically before you catch yourself. Or you have a problem with responding harshly with others. And you recognize that it's a problem, it's not Christ-like, so you make a resolve to change, a resolution to change. And you decide just not to do it anymore. But you keep answering harshly with others without thinking much about it. It takes the power of the Spirit of God to overcome addictions that come with the old way of thinking, the old priorities of our lives. They're in us. They're part of our sin nature. Paul describes it this way in Romans 7:15-19. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's talking about his sin nature that's in him. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is often where we live. It's the piece of cake going by, and we just grab it and eat it. You know, it's and the fact is, we can't pull it off without the grace of God. We cannot overcome that temptation to replace Jesus as the priority of our lives with the treasures of this world without God's grace working in us, because we've got these old habits and old priorities that are so second nature, you almost don't have to think about it. There might be something that you really want to do. So you orchestrate your week so you can do it. Or maybe your month, or maybe even your year. And you don't think too much about Jesus, and you work on orchestrating all these things. And you go and do this thing that you wanted to do, and that may or may not turn out to be quite as much fun as you thought, maybe even more fun. But as you finish up, you realize you didn't include Jesus in any part of the thinking. You just did it. It's, there's a reason why I go through the examples. I have personal experience. that happens. And you realize that, okay, the outward thing you did was maybe not bad or terrible, and you can justify that to a certain extent, but Jesus wasn't in it, and you know that. And it's convicting. And this is where that repentance and faith things comes back in. It's necessary to move forward in your Christian life. It is a constant repentance, faith, asking God for the grace, trusting him that he will give us the grace, and over time, we change. Those tracks in our minds begin to have less force in our life, and we set up new tracks in our minds. And you never get there, but you make headway. And God is kind. God forgives us and gives us the strength to move forward. But we all need to count the cost of becoming a disciple of Christ, which is one of the themes of this section. We do this so that we understand the depth of commitment required. We don't just say, well, just give it a try. Otherwise, we may think we only need to have a shallow commitment to Christ. You know, do Jesus stuff on Wednesdays and do my stuff the rest of the week. Or the Jesus stuff on Wednesdays and Sunday morning and then my stuff for the rest of the week. Jesus speaks about those who make this kind of a shallow commitment in the parable of the sowers. They fall away when there's any kind of suffering that they can connect back to Christianity. They fall away because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke their understanding of the gospel. The people with shallow commitments have made something else other than Christ the priority of their lives. They have misplaced priorities that they don't want to give up, so they make this kind of light commitment. The thing is, what they're doing is they're miscalculating the value of a full commitment to Christ. And they're miscalculating the cost of a deep, intimate relationship with Christ. But the cost is nothing compared to the value. Luke 14:26, which I read a little bit earlier, it says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that is, does not love me more than, and that whole list, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and their own life, they cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. People who come to Christ to have their dreams fulfilled, they get very excited. Their whole church is built on this idea. They think becoming a Christian is like winning the lottery. It will give them resources to get what they want out of life. It'll work out great. But when the circumstances become difficult, or there is a major loss in their lives, or they are spoken against because they are believers, many write off Christianity and walk away and try something else. Have you ever talked to someone about Christ and they say, well, I used to be a Christian, but it just didn't work for me. I've heard that several times. And so they're now an atheist, or a Buddhist, or an agnostic, or something else. This is just really sad. Because these people don't know what they missed out on. They are so focused on their own priorities that they missed out on the glorious joy and satisfaction of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ when we make Him the priority of our lives. These are the shallow people who bear no spiritual fruit for God. Our commitment to anything outside of us that's greater than us, I probably didn't say that very well, is really out of fashion today. People don't think in terms of, you know, I'm going to commit myself to something greater than me. The style for many is to consider anything outside of us secondary, if it doesn't match with my commitment to myself and to what's inside of me and my desires and my ambitions. I don't pay much attention to that. I won't invest myself in that unless it lines up with what's inside of me. For this reason, some say we shouldn't commit too strongly to anything except ourselves. In older days, that used to be called enlightened self-interest. Today, I think it's called something like being true to yourself above all things. And Christianity says, don't trust yourself. Be true to Jesus. When Jesus pursues us, He wants all of us. I mean, when you court someone, you want all of them at some point, if you're going to thinking, I want to marry that person. You wouldn't sit down and say, well, let's work out a deal. Could I have you for Mondays and Wednesdays? Because I've got these other things going on in my life, you know, and I don't want to give them up. And then there's my ex-girlfriend also. Really, she's really pretty cool. And I'd like to, you know, not totally give her up. I mean, how would you feel about that? Jesus wants all of us. Every bit of us. He wants a deep, intimate relationship that's focused on Jesus as Jesus is focused on us. Jesus Christ wants our relationship with Him to be the priority of our lives. The cost of that relationship is high. It costs our whole life. We have to give up everything that we treasure in this world. But the value is much, much higher than can be measured. Higher than we can even imagine. Matthew 13, 45 and 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Are you willing to give up all you have and all you are to get a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Creator God of the universe? The pearl of greatest value. May we all commit our lives to Christ. Make Him the priority of our lives in all that we think through, all our decisions, all the stuff we're into. And may we be vigilant, looking for those shadow priorities that we all have. They're hiding in our hearts. Even ask the Holy Spirit to show up with a flashlight. These things distract us from following Christ. They distract us from following Him with a single-minded focus of delighting in Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You for loving us so. Thank You for putting up with us as Your Holy Spirit pursues us. Lord, we just pray that we would all make a commitment to follow You every day, step by step, as the song earlier said, for Your own glory and for the blessing of Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.